Our Bible reading today is from Romans 5, verse 1 to 11, and that can be found on page 914. Before we read, I'll just pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we may freely read your word today. Please still our hearts and minds so that we are fully attentive to what you would have us learn today. We ask that you bless Paul's preaching so that through the work of the Holy Spirit we may be more transformed into the likeness of Christ. And we ask all this in the name of our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
On the 7th of May 1945, the streets in Europe erupted in celebration. The war was over. Germany had surrendered. From Moscow to Los Angeles, people partied in the streets. There were celebrations in the Ukraine, in Belgium, in Holland, in France, and in Great Britain. Some of you maybe even have parents that participated in those celebrations. The war was over. Peace had come. In Australia, we had to wait a little bit longer to have those same celebrations. But on the 15th of August that same year in 1945, parties erupted in the streets here too, with the news that Japan had surrendered, officially ending World War II. Martin Place in Sydney was filled with streamers and people dancing and laughing and joking. War was over. Peace had come. New life, a new world could be built. Normal life, whatever that means, was possible once more. So the people had to work out, what does it mean to live now that hostilities have ceased? What does it mean that the war is over? Our justification that we've been talking about has secured our peace with God. Because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross, we're no longer subject to God's wrath. We are reconciled with him. We are proclaimed righteous. The war is over. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean that the hostilities between us and God have ceased? This is the point where Paul leaves off in today's passage. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we have been proclaimed righteous by faith. This work that God has been doing in our lives. And so Paul picks up today talking about the difference that this justification makes. The difference that it means that we have peace with God. I invite with you to open with me Romans chapter 5 and we'll have a look. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. What's interesting here is what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, now that we might be justified, or now that we will be justified, or even now that we are justified, although that might be true. He says, now that we have been justified. This is something that's passive, and it's something that's already a reality. It's already been achieved. If you remember 2 weeks ago before Easter, we were talking about being justified by faith, that it was a gift. It's not something that we earn or not something that we achieve, but it's something that we have received. We have been justified by God's initiative, by God's work. And Paul says that means that we now, here in the present, have peace with God. Right here today, the war is over. The hostilities between us and God and the wrath that we were due no longer are going to fall on us. We have peace with God. And that means God is no longer this God who needs to be won over, who needs to be appeased or needs to be pacified. Our peace with God is a lasting peace. So we don't have to earn that by doing religious actions, by going to church, by saying prayers. Jesus has secured it. It is lasting. It is not a ceasefire like might happen in modern day Palestine or in the Ukraine at the moment, based on some stringent conditions. This is peace that's been achieved because of what Jesus has done. We have peace here and now. The war is over. We have a hope to live by. We have peace with God. And therefore, Paul says that we can boast, not because of our own peacemaking abilities as if they were something special, because this is all of God's doing and not our own. We can boast and be in joyful celebration like the people in the streets after the war because of what God has done for us, for what God has achieved for us. No longer do we have to stand before God in fear of what it's going to mean for a holy God to look at us. But we are safe and we're comfortable and free to go stand before God as his friends. There is peace. And this brings us a very unexpected result. If you turn to verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What? What's going on here? You might have been fine with this idea of joy, of celebration, of having peace with God. But the idea of having hope in the midst of sufferings and somehow rejoicing in suffering might be rather foreign. We live in a culture and in a society that does its absolute very best to relieve suffering, to relieve discomfort from our lives. We aspire to live very comfortable and trouble-free lives. It's almost our ideal. And so the idea of having joy in suffering is just really foreign. But as hard as we work, as hard as we try to make our lives comfortable and trouble-free, we don't seem to be able to manage it. We all encounter suffering. And if you're not encountering suffering at the moment, be prepared, because you will. We all encounter trials and difficulties of living in this sinful and broken world. Some of them are the result of other people's sins, an abusive father, an angry boss or an angry teacher, or a disobedient and stubborn child. Some of those are the result of our own sin, addiction to alcohol or pornography, of a hot temper that damages relationships. Some of those sufferings and trials are a result of our faith, where we suffer physically or financially or emotionally because we put Christ above everything else. Although in our part of the world, that's probably rarer than in other parts of the world. And finally, suffering can just be part of living in this sinful and broken world. The problems with sickness that we have, the natural disasters that are no other fault, just part of living in a fallen world. We all will encounter suffering. It's one of those things that we cannot avoid no matter how hard that we try. Suffering seems to be part of life. We all encounter it. And the pain is real. There's many people in our congregation right now that are suffering. And it hurts. And it's hard. But we find out this morning that how we suffer will actually reveal a lot about the content of our hearts and the source of our hope. Because as we suffer, we get exposed for where our hope is really placed. When you suffer, do you grumble and complain? Do you blame God and say, God, you are not doing your job? Does faith and Christianity seem worthless? I suggest that if that's the case, perhaps your hopes are based on yourself, on your own comfort for this life. Suffering exposes the source of our hope. And if your hope is in God, Paul says there'll be an element of joy about suffering. Not in some sadistic sense where you actually enjoy pain, but in a refining sense, in a reorientating sense, where our eyes are turned once more to God as the true source of our hope and our comfort, of our aspirations for the future. There's a sense of joy in having our thinking transformed to look back to God. Suffering, probably above all else, shatters our earthly illusions of comfort and control. They remind us that we're not God, and they're given to us by a loving God to turn our eyes back to Him, to begin to look and long once more for heaven, for a place there there's no more sin, where there's no more suffering, where there's no more crying or tears or pain. Where sin, both as and the other people's sin that seems to affect us, are no more. It's a longing for somewhere better. There's a reason why the songs of the African-American slaves, the Negro spirituals as they get called, have such a strong resonance of heaven and God's restoration. In the midst of severe suffering, of great injustice, of physical pain and emotional abuse, they turn their eyes to heaven and the longing for God to restore them, and it carried them through the mess of their lives. Paul has experienced something similar. For Paul, this isn't some sort of theoretical exercise where he's just thinking through suffering. No, Paul's experienced it. He's experienced far more suffering than I am probably ever going to know in my life. And Paul knew out of his experience that suffering brings hope. First, he tells us that suffering produces perseverance. As we suffer, our character is tested. And as we endure and get through that test, our character is proven. And then when we have this proven character, we can see very clearly that God is at work in our lives. Because if God's not working in our lives, we'll never suffer well. And this proof that God is at work in our lives further encourages us to have hope that He is going to continue that work in our lives and carry us through to when that's complete, when we get to be with him in heaven. Far be it for suffering to be shaking our faith as we might first think. Paul says it actually strengthens our faith. Hope is like this muscle that as it's exercised, it grows strong. God, he tells us, hasn't abandoned us in our sufferings. We haven't been neglected by God, but that he's very aware of what's going on. He's using us to reshape our perspective on what's important. To take our eyes off this life and long for something else that he has planned for us that is far better. To long for something eternal. And this longing then strengthens our hope, strengthens our perspective of where we're going. Many of us have probably seen Christians who have exemplified this hope in the midst of suffering and been both challenged and encouraged by it. I think of a lady in our past congregation who was going through the suffering associated with chemotherapy and just the pain associated with cancer. As you looked at her, you could see that her body was going through some stuff that was pretty significant, that she was in pain. But you wouldn't know it when you spoke to her, because all you heard was her joy, her confidence in her Savior, in a God that loves her, and in the hope that she had for the future because of that. Didn't mean for a second that her life wasn't brutally hard, but she had hope based on who God was and what he was doing in her life. I've also known that same hope. When I was 13 years old, my mother died of breast cancer. And in the midst of that moment of severe grief, God in his grace and mercy gave me a precious hope. Never have I been so confident that God was real, that there was a heaven and that my mother was going there. And that one day too, I would go there and join both her and Jesus in paradise. In the midst of suffering, there was this unexpected result. God, out of his love and mercy, gave me a precious hope to carry me through. Gave me an anticipation of heaven and a great confidence in the love that he has placed in my heart. Paul says that suffering produced this hope. And that Christians who suffer well, especially in a culture like ours that does everything to remove suffering, will be a powerful witness to the transforming nature of what God is doing in our lives. We who have been justified by faith have peace with God, a peace that carries us that so that even suffering doesn't shake us. We have a hope that's unshakable, founded on the things that God is doing in our lives. We have a hope that we can live by. And just in case you think that this might sound good, but that doesn't really get me through tough times, Paul wants to make sure that this hope that we have is grounded in something that's strong, something that's not going to disappoint us. This isn't a hope that football supporters have at the start of each year that's going to end up dashed against the rocks come the middle of September. This is a hope that is lasting, that is based on something solid and something secure, because it's based on the love of God. Hope is secured by love. Paul shows us that all these things that God has been doing in justifying us through Christ has been done out of love. Hearts that were once at war with God are now filled with his love. Not our love for him, but his love for us. It's a phenomenal turnaround. And so Paul gives us objective proof of the love that God has for us. If you want to open up your Bibles once more to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know for sure that God loves you, if you want to know for sure that God loves you even when you're suffering, look at the cross. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were emphatically weak and had rejected God and were living currently at war with him, he died for us. Verse 7 can be a little bit tricky to work out the difference between a good person and a righteous person and how that actually fits together. But the overall message is still very clear. In Roman culture 2,000 years ago, like our own, the very, very best of human love might be willing to die for someone they consider a friend, someone they consider worthy. But God, instead of dying for someone they consider, someone he considered worthy, found the most worthless, antagonistic and rebellious people and died for them, who were distinctly unworthy, and that's the proof of his love. How many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? It's a World War II movie, and it's about a character named Private James Ryan. Tom Hanks is a sergeant that's sent behind enemy lines to try and recover this Private Ryan. Private Ryan is one of four brothers who all went off to war, and his other three brothers were all killed on the beaches at Normandy. And so Tom Hanks is sent behind lines to bring him back to his mother. And so they take their team behind these lines and lose a couple of men in the process and eventually find this Private James Ryan. And they tell him the news about his brothers. And in the course of events, they end up with this skirmish with these German soldiers and nearly the entire team is killed. Tom Hanks is mortally wounded. And just as things look just horrendous, the American warplanes come overhead and destroy the tanks and rout the remaining Germans. With his dying breath, Tom Hanks brings this Private James Ryan to him. And he says, James, earn this. Earn it. In the final scene of the movie, you see a very elderly Ryan and his wife at the grave of Tom Hanks. He's staring at it and he breaks down in tears before his wife. He says, tell me that I'm a good man. Tell me that I'm a good man. Private Ryan wants to know that he is worth the sacrifice, that he has earned the sacrifice that those other men have made. But the good news for us is that God isn't like Tom Hanks. God didn't give his love on the condition that we were worthy of it, or even that later on we would earn it. God gave his love as a gift when we didn't earn it and could never earn it and wouldn't necessarily ever be worthy of it. God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. If you want to know that God loves you, even if you're going through suffering, you look at the cross. Because it's at the cross we see that God didn't even exclude himself from suffering. Jesus, who had all the comforts and the privileges of heaven, came to earth to become human, to die the worst possible death that he could die and take on suffering so that we could be redeemed. Far from God forgetting human suffering, he took it upon himself that we might be redeemed. How do we know God loves us? Look straight at the cross. God has proven his love for us, and that gives us the hope to live by. Because this love is proven objectively at the cross. Hope has been secured by love. And that's unshakable. It's an unshakable hope, even in the midst of suffering. And just in case you still wanted further proof about your future, Paul adds proof that our future is secure, that our future is guaranteed. Open back up one last time and we'll start at verse 9. Paul wants to prove that our future is guaranteed by what Jesus has done. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser, from the comparatively hard to the relatively easy. Like saying, if you can run 10 kilometers comfortably, how much easier is it to run one? If God has already achieved these harder things, how much more certain can we be about these relatively easier things? They're guaranteed. We can have a hope to live by in them. So since God has justified us in his blood, which we've already maintained throughout Romans, well, then we can be certain that we're going to be saved by his wrath through him. The wrath of God that was coming on us is now no longer coming because it's come on Jesus. We have peace with God. Former enemies at war are now reconciled as friends. And if we've been reconciled while we were enemies to God, well, then how much more are we going to be saved through his life? We can have confidence that one day we too will be raised like Jesus was raised, to share eternity with him. God has already done the hard stuff. He justified us in his blood and reconciled us as enemies. And that means our future is guaranteed. We are not going to be subject to God's wrath. And we're going to inherit Christ's life. The cross isn't just the objective proof that God loves us. It's also the guarantee of what we're going to inherit. The guarantee that our future is secure. And if our future is secure, nothing can really harm us. As Justin Martyr famously once said, they can take our lives, but they cannot do us any real harm. We who have been justified by Christ, by faith, have a secure future. Our future is guaranteed. And as such, no real harm can come to us. It might be hard, but no real harm can come to us. Our future is secure. And that means we have a hope to live by. Paul anticipates that all of this is going to result in joyful celebration, rejoicing for all that God has done for us, because this is great news. And as you think about the things that God has done, redeeming us and saving us while we're his enemies, we can't help but turn to worship. The war is over. We have peace with God. We have a hope to live by. When we were formerly enemies, now we're God's friends and we can stand in his presence. We have a hope to live by, that even in the midst of suffering, we know that God loves us because he proved it at the cross. We have a hope to live by, because our future is guaranteed. it is secure. What a joy it is to know that we have been justified, that we have been set free, and that God has done all this out of his great love for us. There's great joy in knowing what God has done for us. It's the most wonderful news ever. It's the news that you party in the streets for. But isn't it true that our lives are so rarely characterized by this joy that Paul anticipates that we're going to have? We live in a culture that celebrates trouble-free and comfortable lives, and we've inherited that within the church. It's become our ideal. And that sets us a bit of a challenge in terms of how we think about these things. We feel flat, weighed down and jaded. We feel anything but glorious. This glorious future that we have is left to some distant sentimental memory that has no application on our lives now because we're far too weighed down by what's going on here. So it's sort of just forgotten that that's something that's going to come later. But it's here that we need to be reminded of the same truths that the Roman Christians needed to be reminded of 2,000 years ago. That because of Christ, we have a hope to live by. That even in the midst of suffering, God loves us. That our future is secure. That there is a place where there's not going to be any more sin, no more suffering, and no more pain. Far from the sufferings that we encounter now destroying our glorious life, they make us long for what is truly going to be glorious. It changes our eyes so that we're not so focused on this life, on what's going on here, but have this anticipation and a future confidence in what's ultimately going to be wonderful. We have a hope to live by, a hope that's been secured by what Christ has done for us. There's going to be times in our lives where we don't feel as though God loves us. Where the pain of suffering in this world fallen by sin is brutal. But feelings aren't necessarily reality. We have objective proof that God loves us. It is proven once and for all at the cross. And that has also secured our future. And that gives us a hope in which we can stand. A hope that we can live by. And that is a precious hope that as we live it, as God changes our lives so that we can suffer and endure it, we'll bear a powerful witness to the rest of the world of what God is and the hope and joy and peace we have in knowing Him. We have a hope to live by. The war is over. We have a hope to live by. God loves us even when we suffer, but He permits that so that we can turn our eyes and look forward to the glorious future He has planned for us. We have a hope to live by because our future is guaranteed. And all of this results in great, glorious, and joyful celebration. As we gather together in this community, we need to remind each other of this truth. When life isn't as easy or as comfortable as we wish that it was, we need to remind ourselves of the truth that Paul's reminding the Roman Christians of here. That we have been justified. That we have peace with God. That we have an unshakable hope based on the foundation of God's love objectively proven at the cross. And that our future is secure. May we go out and live that hope and encourage one another in that hope, that we may bear great witness to God in this fallen, sinful, and broken world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are an incredible God. Have given us just so much. So much that we don't comprehend, and so much that we get distracted by in the difficulties of life. Father, thank you that in the midst of them you turn our eyes back to you, to see that we have peace with you, that we have hope based on your love, and that we have a secure future. Father, by your Spirit, please speak into our lives this morning. By your community, help us to encourage one another in these truths, that it wouldn't be some distant reality, but it would be the present foundation on which we stand and the hope on which we base our lives. Amen.